Tonight's scripture reading is 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 3. We'll be reading from the updated New American Standard. That's 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Good to be with you again tonight. Hope everyone had a good afternoon. We all know that the writings of Paul make up the majority of the New Testament. And, of course, all of his epistles are wonderful, inspired by God. And we learn a lot in the body of those epistles about God's will, how we are to live our lives, things that we should do, things that we shouldn't do. But in his epistles, I've often said, a lot of the great teaching comes right at the beginning or right at the end. The salutations of Paul in his epistles are outstanding. And the conclusion, usually, he says many things that give us ideas about how, again, we ought to live our lives. And we just heard read for us the beginning of his epistle to the church at Corinth. So we want to take some time looking at this salutation. He deals with three things that were important to them and, of course, therefore are important to us. We must remember that these letters that we receive, its teaching and the application of it really by necessary inference, it applies to us. None of the Bible was written directly to us, but directly to local churches and individuals. But again, we know that they're applicable to us as well. So we can learn a lot of things just by the first 9 verses here of 1 Corinthians. Of course, you remember that the church at Corinth was a mess. It was a church that was filled with immorality, a church that at least tolerated that, and certainly was filled with pride, a church that lacked understanding of God's will, that had a lack of love to the point where they were suing one another in human courts of law. And so, again, they were just a mess. But interestingly, Paul, here in the salutation, doesn't begin by attacking all of that. He's pretty positive right at the beginning. Now, I'm talking about verses 1 through 9. When we hit verse 10, it changes immediately, and the rest of the epistle is pretty harsh. But Paul was smart enough to realize that if you start off in a harsh way, you might turn your readers off and they may not listen to the rest. So he begins by emphasizing certain things that they had, blessings that they had because of their relationship with God. But these things that they had, these blessings that they possessed, again, we possess them as well. And yet we understand that along with blessings, almost always comes responsibilities. And so we can see that here in the opening of this epistle. We notice that what was read for us, the first 3 verses, it says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother, Sosthenes. And, of course, Paul, again, we understand that his apostleship came not by the will of man, but by the will of God. And we don't know much about this Sosthenes. He could have been the ruler of a synagogue. You remember he took the place, or at least a man by his name. It may not have been this fellow. But a man with his name took the place of Crispus, who was the ruler of the synagogue before he obeyed the gospel of Christ. And we like to think that this individual obeyed the gospel as well. If you go back to the book of Acts, you'll find that that he was beat up by a group of people. It's kind of hard to tell what group of people. They were either a group of Jews or Gentiles. It seems like it was the Jews who were upset that he couldn't convince the Roman governor to do more to Paul than what he did. The Roman governor, when they brought Paul before him, he just dismissed it as if it was a Jewish mess that they had to deal with and didn't have anything to do with the Romans. And then it just says that they took Sosthenes and they beat him. And it would be nice to think that that experience, that it turned him from Christ to Christ with the help of, no doubt, somebody preaching the gospel to him, perhaps Paul, and he was converted. We like to think that. But there's no real evidence. The name Sosthenes was not an unusual name. It could be. Some think that he was simply the amanuensis of Paul, that he dictated the letter to this man. Now, when you stop and think about that, what a blessing it would be to have the word of God dictated to you. If you say, well, that's all he was, well, that's quite a lot, really, when you stop and think about it. And that would be quite a privilege. But that's about all we know about him. But you notice in verse 2, it says, then he continues, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, it's interesting that he starts here by referring to the church of God. And Paul, in his writings, he's always giving hints that he'll elaborate upon later. And if you know the writings of Paul, you know that he didn't usually begin an epistle referring to the church of God. He only did that a handful of times, and twice with the Corinthians. And it seems as if he's giving them a message that we ought to remember ourselves. The church belongs to God. It is not my church. It is not your church. It belongs to God. And therefore, our whole goal, our existence should be to do what is pleasing to him and acceptable to him. The Corinthians were taking their own way, doing what they wanted to do. And so Paul reminds them, this is, of course, you are the church of God. But then he says, that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. There's the blessing. They were called to be a holy people. But first of all, they were themselves sanctified by God. And that's the case with all of us who have obeyed the gospel. Peter said that we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It takes place when we obey the gospel of Christ. We are set apart by the gospel, by the word of God. And we're richly blessed because of that. We become God's elect. We become God's special people because God separates us. But then there's the responsibility. He goes on to say, to describe them, he says that to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now that's their responsibility. And those words, of course, sanctified and saint, and even the word holy, all come from the same family of words, the idea of being set apart. And so here, they were sanctified by God, just like each one of you were, just like I was when we obeyed the gospel. But then we are called to be saints. The Bible often talks about living up to our calling. You remember in Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 1, what Paul said to the good brethren at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 1, Paul said this. He said, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The King James says, walk worthy of your vocation. And there's many passages that speak of that, how we need to live according to the gospel. We need to live worthy lives. In fact, when you turn over to Philippians chapter 1, turn over to that place very quickly and notice what Paul says to these brethren. Philippians, the first chapter, and down at verse 27. Philippians 1 and the verse is 27. Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Walk worthy. That's basically saying the same thing as Ephesians 4. Walk worthy of your calling. What's our calling? We have all been called to be saints. We've been called to live a holy life. We saw this morning that God is holy, that they are referred to by the seraphim, holy, holy, holy. And God wants us to be like him. You remember Peter said again in 1 Peter chapter 1 at about verse 16, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what we have been called to be. Not to live our lives just any way that we want to. Not to conform to this world and act like people of the flesh, people who are living according to the flesh. We're called to be holy, to be separated and set apart. And that's how we should live our lives. The Corinthians, they weren't doing that at all. And Paul, as the epistle goes on, he begins to become very direct with him. But right now, he's just reminding them of their blessing. You've been sanctified. Now act like it. You've been sanctified by God. Now understand, you've been called yourself to be saints. You're sanctified. Now live the separated life. And all of us must do that very thing. It's not enough just to obey the gospel and then even join ourselves to a local church like this. And then just live like everyone else lives. We need to walk worthy of our calling. I remember in 2 Corinthians, turn over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And beginning at verse 14, you might recall a familiar text here. Paul says, do not be equally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? And he continues along those lines, basically telling, again, pointing to the fact that you're sanctified, you need to live like it. He goes on at verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, God says to them. But now watch, verse 17 says, therefore, go out from their midst and be what? Be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and then I will welcome you. The idea of holiness, be separated. Separate yourself from the world. Separate yourself from anything that is contrary to the will of God, any kind of ungodliness or unrighteousness. We've been called to be saints, to be separated. And he goes on in chapter 7 even by saying, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Notice that. It all fits together, doesn't it? We've been sanctified by God. Sanctified again, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, by the Spirit. Now bring that holiness, that sanctification to completion. How? By walking worthy of your vocation. By living a holy life. You're blessed to be sanctified. How many people on the face of the earth can say, I've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and it be true? Not that many people, accurately. But now you have to live like it, act like it. You have to talk like it, dress like it, behave like it in every way. You're called to be a saint. And now we need to truly be saints. But then when we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 4 through 6, we see the grace that God has blessed us with. Paul says that they had been enriched. Verse 4 says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech, in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are lacking in, that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he reminds them that you have been enriched by God's grace. The word enriched there, it's a Greek word that means to be made wealthy. And of course, Paul is not talking about material things, monetary things, but they were made rich spiritually. Now, in this context, in these verses, he's talking about the gifts that they were given by God, the miraculous gifts. And it's just amazing that here is a church that is in such a mess. And it really reminds us that we always have a choice. We talked a little bit about that this morning. God has created us with a free will, and we have a choice how we're going to live, what kind of attitude we're going to have, how we're going to treat one another in Christ. It's always a choice. Here's a congregation that God had made wealthy spiritually. They were enriched, he says, with all spiritual gifts. I'm not quite sure that that was the normal situation in local churches, but we know it was true of Corinth. In other words, there wasn't one spiritual gift that they did not possess at Corinth. Of all of the spiritual gifts, you can read about those gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul makes a list of many of those gifts that were in existence in the miraculous age. Well, the church at Corinth had all of them. But that didn't stop them from being prideful. It didn't stop them from showing a lack of love. It didn't stop them from being guilty of preacheritis. It didn't stop them from just misbehaving and walking carnally. You remember in one place, Paul said, I can't even write to you as someone who's spiritual because you're carnal. And it just reminds us that no matter what God blesses us with, no matter what gifts we have, we need to make up in our minds that we're going to use them appropriately. We have spiritual gifts today? No. We know that was only for a very short period of time, really, in the history of all of mankind. But God has blessed us with gifts, with talents. And we have a responsibility because we, too, from that standpoint, have been enriched by the grace of God. We need to use those talents. Unlike the Corinthians did, we need to use those talents in a way that will glorify God and further the cause of Christ and help other people. That, in fact, was the reason for God giving gifts in the first place. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and again, I know that this is dealing with the spiritual gifts, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul begins to name off these gifts. At verse 4, now there were a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of service, but the same Lord. There are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. He says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, but then watch, for the common good. There was a reason these Corinthians had all of these gifts. They were using them selfishly. They even were misunderstanding what the gifts were all about. Some thinking, well, I can speak in tongues. That means that I'm better than you because everybody knows that's the greatest gift of all. And they forgot. God gave you these gifts in the first place for the common good. In 1 Peter chapter 4. Turn your Bibles over there. 1 Peter chapter 4. At verse 10. 1 Peter the 4th chapter and verse 10. Peter says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. There's the grace again. The ones to whom Peter wrote, they were enriched with the grace of God too. They were given gifts as well. And Peter says, use those gifts to serve one another. Now again, we don't have the spiritual gifts, but you have gifts, you have talents. How do you use those talents? Do you use them for the common good? Do you use them to further the cause of Christ? Do you use them to serve one another in the body of Christ? That's your responsibility. We've been made rich. We've been made wealthy with all of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. The question is, what do we do with all of those blessings? Our situation is a little bit different than at Corinth. We know he was dealing with some specific things, problems that they were having that he was writing to them about. But we can make application. Sometimes we use our talents in a way that's not good, or sometimes we don't use our talents at all. And therefore, we're not using them for the common good, and we're certainly not serving one another with them. So we've been richly blessed, and now we have a responsibility to take advantage of the grace of God and use the gifts that he has given us by grace for the benefit of the cause of Christ. But then, when we turn back, there's one more thing in these opening words of Paul that he reminds them of. At verse 9, he simply says this, God is faithful, by whom you have been called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In fact, going back, just adding verse 8 to that, he says, who, with regard to God and with regard to the Lord Jesus, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, did you notice even in verse 7 that these gifts and all these things, they should be using them? That is in part how you wait for the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, we wait for Jesus by living, by walking worthy of our calling and living holy and live and using the abilities that God has given us to further the cause of Christ. That's exactly how you wait for the revelation of Jesus Christ. But then he says, God is faithful. He will sustain you. And some people take that all the wrong way. Calvinists, of course, use this to prove that we can't fall from grace. But this is a promise, of course, that is conditional. We know that from other passages. And the point of it is, God is faithful and will do his part. He will save you. When Paul says in Romans 8 at verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit meant that. You can trust that. You can believe in your security in Christ. You can accept the fact that God has saved you, your sins have been washed away, and you're in the right relationship with him. And there's no doubt about the fact that God will give you a home in heaven because he's faithful. But you have to do your part. Because the faithfulness of God is true in every regard. He has promised us a home in heaven, but he has also promised that if we're not faithful unto the end, we'll lose our salvation. That the only way we can get a crown of life is indeed to be faithful to the end. Revelation 2 at verse 10. That we have to walk in the light as he is in the light. John said, again, being moved by the Holy Spirit, that if we walk in darkness and say we have fellowship with him, we lie and do not the truth. Who is he talking to? Brethren. And so, yes, God has promised to sustain us. He has given us the ability never to fall. The fact of the matter is, the gospel gives us that power. There's power in the gospel. If we live by it, we'll be saved now and we'll be saved throughout all eternity. And we know that because God is faithful. But when God says that he'll have no fellowship with those who walk in darkness, he means that too. And he's still faithful. He is not going to, as Paul said in one place, deny himself. If you're unfaithful to God, if you don't do your part, then you'll lose your salvation. It's why Paul in 1 Corinthians, as he was closing this epistle, he told them at verse 58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? So that you know your labor is not in vain. Is it possible even for your labor to be in vain? Absolutely. If you stop abounding, if you stop being steadfast, if you allow the devil to move you, you will lose your salvation. It's wonderful to be able to read a statement like this in 1 Corinthians 1 and at verse 9. God is faithful. That is one of the most positive statements in all of the New Testament. Just to know our God is faithful. He'll do exactly what he says he's going to do. We can trust him and depend upon him and rely upon him. But we have our responsibility too. As we talk about this morning, we have to obey him. We have to walk in his ways, live by his word. And if you fail to do that, you're no longer living up to your calling. And you're throwing away the riches that you have in Christ. And you will lose your salvation. So these are wonderful things that Paul tells these brethren. And again, through necessary inference, they're all applicable to all of us. It's as if he's writing to us. There are some things that are personal, of course, with regard to the Corinthians. But we know they're applicable to us as well. Let's think about them. Let's praise God for the blessings we have. And let's do our part. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? You want to be a child of God. You can do that tonight. You can make that happen right now. God wants you to. He wants to adopt you into his spiritual family. That is according to his will. But you have to obey the gospel. Mark 16 at verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." One of the most simple passages in all of the Word of God. Because God made his plan simple. I'm not asking you to do the impossible. I'm amazed at so many people who balk at the idea of being baptized. What is hard about being baptized? It's one of the simplest things you could ever do. We especially today in this modern time and in this modern building, we can baptize you in water and the water's warm, and that shouldn't even matter, but it is. And we could baptize you in a matter of minutes and your sins will be washed away, not by the water, but by the precious blood of Christ, and you'll be a new creature. You'll be a child of God. In a short period of time, you can make that happen. Make the decision, make the right decision to obey the gospel of Christ. Hope that you do it right now as we together stand and sing.